morning, my wife and I were down with the over with the Dillmans. We had a great service, and it's good to be back here at Free Baptist Church tonight. I want to thank you for your kindness and hospitality, especially your pastor and his family for being so gracious as to keep us and to feed us, and it's been great, and so it's been wonderful to be with you. And I trust that the Lord will give us abiding fruit from this time that we've spent together. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Tonight I'm going to be sharing with you on the title of the message, Go Forward in the Midst of Warfare. Going forward in the midst of warfare. Those of you who have been here know that our theme has been the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, the beginning of the wanderings, as they came out of Egypt, and God told them to camp between Migdol and the sea. And there, between Migdol and the sea, they camped. The sea, the Red Sea, was before them. The mountains were on either side. Behind them, chasing them, was Pharaoh's army. It was an impossible situation. So we saw on Friday night how we are to go forward in our family, even when it's an impossible situation. It may be financial, it may be physical, it may be a failure of someone in your family, but God is the one who delights in resolving impossible situations. So what do? We go forward by faith. Last night, we looked at the bitter waters of Marah. You know, when sometimes we have expectations of God, we think God should do this in our life or that in our life, and those expectations go unfulfilled. In other words, it doesn't turn out the way we thought it should. We can become bitter against God. And last night, we saw how the children of Israel, after crossing the Red Sea, went to the waters of Marah, and those waters were bitter. And the people became bitter against God, and they complained against Moses. And so God came to Moses and said, Moses, cut off a tree, cast it into the waters, and the waters will be made sweet. So the way our lives are made sweet from bitterness is through the tree, the cross of Christ. And we saw last night going forward in the place of bitterness. Now tonight we conclude with going forward in the midst of warfare. It's the story of Amalek. So let's read about that. We're actually going to read several verses, Exodus chapter 17. We're going to begin down in verse 5. And let's just read the whole chapter. I think we have time tonight. It'll set the greater context as they come to the place where, again, they need water, and then God does a great work relating to Amalek. So verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now let me stop there. Rephidim in the Hebrew, the place where the children of Israel have come, means literally chiding. In other words, the people were resisting, they were fighting, they were tempting God by their complaining, again, over water, similar to what we saw last night. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. But folks, these are people that a short while earlier, we don't know exactly how many days, but not very long before this, they had crossed the Red Sea and they had worshipped God and they had sung His praises. Now they're ready to kill Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, that would be the Red Sea, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here the children of Israel have water given to them by God out of the rock. Did you know in the New Testament the Apostle Paul says of this rock that that rock which followed them was Christ? This was somehow, and it's something that we fully don't understand, but somehow this rock was Christ providing for the people in an amazing way all through the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. God is so gracious to a complaining people. But then notice the beginning of the text that we're focusing on tonight. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Tonight we go forward in the midst of warfare. So let's pray together as we look at this text. Father, I pray tonight that you would teach us. Lord, we need your help. We need to understand the enemy that lives within each one of us. And Father, I pray that we would see Amalek tonight for all of his ugliness, and that we would see Christ in all of his beauty and glory. And that, Father, we would determine by your grace to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel came to Rephidim, and there they chided with the Lord. But something else happened at Rephidim. Amalek attacked the children of Israel. And as we just read it, we are told that Amalek will forever have war with the children of Israel. But God is determined that he will have the victory over Amalek, and he will put the memory of Amalek away. Now, that doesn't mean that we would not know about Amalek. Obviously, God has recorded it in his word. But folks, do you realize tonight there is a little nation of Israel that is in the land of the Middle East, and there are Jewish people all over the world today because God determined to raise up and bless Israel. At this point, apparently Amalek was a greater nation than even Israel was at that time. But do you know today there are no Amalekites left on planet Earth? God totally destroyed them because they were fighting against God and against Israel. So we have this warfare going on. And tonight I want us to see three aspects of this warfare, and we want to relate it to ourselves and to our families. Number one, I want you to see that the battle with Amalek is inevitable. And that's found in verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. No one can be a Christian, no one can know God and walk with God without being opposed by the enemy. You know, we have three enemies essentially. It is the world. It's humanity with God left out. It is an organized system of the world to oppose God. We have the devil. He is a real person, a fallen created angel. And all of his hosts that we call demons, found in the Word of God, you know the story of demonic power. They are the enemy of God. But probably the worst of the three is not the world, It is not the devil. It is our flesh. It is something that lives inside of us, part of our fallen Adamic being that we still have after we're saved. That is the source of the battle we're focusing on tonight. Now let me just say this. If you do not understand the theology of your humanity, it's called anthropology, okay? If you do not study the doctrine of anthropology and understand what you are really like, you will end up being really discouraged. Because you'll say to yourself, I don't understand. When I read my Bible and when I pray, I still get tempted. Yeah, because you have flesh and I have flesh. You know, I memorize Scripture, but I still sometimes have these horrible thoughts that go into my mind. Yes, we have flesh. I see a sign, I alluded to it on Friday night, I see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, and I want to touch it. Why? Because we have flesh. There is something that each of us have in us that goes all the way back to Adam that is a rebel against God. It's called our flesh. And even after we get saved, we still have the flesh. And we'll allude to that tonight. So I want you to see that this battle is inevitable because we have flesh. The significance of their appearance, first of all. Notice when Amalek came. It says, verse 8, then came Amalek. When was that? It was right after the children of Israel had had a major failure in even wanting to stone Moses. It was right after a failure of their unbelief. They gave in to Amalek to some degree. That's when Amalek attacked. You know, it's interesting to me that it is very rare that our flesh attacks us. In our strong points, the flesh will always attack us in our weak points. And we'll say more about that in a moment. So, what is happening here, there is a spiritual warfare going on. Amalek, the enemy of God, knows that it's time to attack Israel. Now, we want to go to another passage of Scripture. We want to talk about exactly when they attack. It's very clear from another passage, which I am not finding. Here we go. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. Listen to what Moses recorded about this battle. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So what happened? Israel comes out of the land of bondage. They're delivered through the Red Sea. They come to the waters of Marah, and God gives them water. They come to Rephidim. God gives them water again. But they're struggling with trusting God. And when all of this is happening, Amalek comes and first of all kills the old people that are straggling behind, the weak people, the faint people, the people that are not close to the center of the camp. Amalek always attacks at your weak points. And you know, folks, we all have weak points. For example, I have not been tempted to smoke since I was about 8 years old. I gave up smoking when I was 8 years old. I started smoking. I was from an unchurched family when I was 5 years of age, and I stole cigarettes and cigars from my dad, and I smoked. When I was 8 years old, I wasn't even saved yet, but I was sitting in the hog house one day, and it stunk so bad, I thought, if this is where I have to go to smoke, I'm not going to smoke anymore. So I threw the cigarette down, and I haven't been tempted to smoke since I was 8 years old. My flesh, that does not appeal to me. You know, I realized growing up in a home where my parents both smoked two packs of cigarettes a day, I always wondered why girls didn't want to date me. It was because I stunk. You know, I smelled like cigarettes. So that doesn't appeal to my flesh. But you know what appeals to my flesh? If you want to understand this, but biscuits and gravy, okay? Southern comfort food, food that you really love, and I want to eat more, and I want to eat more. You know, Ben had a carrot cake he brought in. You know, I looked at that. I thought, you know, I could eat that whole carrot cake. You know, we have weaknesses. What I'm saying is there are things about each one of us that are weak points that the devil wants to attack us in. Now, those things that I mentioned, you know, you'd say certainly maybe overeating is worse than smoking. Well, you know, if you overeat to become a glutton, to the destruction of your health, that's kind of the same thing as smoking almost. But you know, there are things even worse than that. Things like drinking, things like adultery, things like pornography. And all of us have weak points in our lives that Amalek wants to come and destroy us in those weak areas of our lives. So that's the significance of the appearance of Amalek. Notice the seriousness of this enemy's antagonism. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." This word "fought" in the Hebrew is the concept of battle unto death. Amalek was not trying to just irritate the children of Israel. Amalek wanted to destroy Israel. You know, the world wants to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, this world is not a friend of grace. Satan wants to destroy your life. He is not a friend of grace. But you know what? Your flesh even wants to destroy your relationship with God. You say, is there something about me inside my old fallen Adamic nature? Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. Those then that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. Your old Adamic flesh and the new nature given you by Christ are opposing enemies. It is warfare. So is it any wonder that we sometimes almost feel schizophrenic? You know, I want to serve God, I love the Lord, I want to please Him, but I also want these other things that I know are wrong, and my flesh wants to destroy me. And if we don't guard against it, Amalek will destroy us. And then notice the subtlety of the enemy's attack. This, again, from Deuteronomy 25. They came upon the weak and the faint and the weary, and the flesh attacked them. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, if you ever get to the place where you think, you know, well, you know, I could never do that. I mean, I could never commit those sins that those really bad people do. You're in great danger, because your flesh can take you away from God very, very quickly. And you say, Brother Stephen, you're talking about Amalek, but you're relating it to the flesh. Why are you calling Amalek the flesh? Well, there's a very clear biblical answer. As you study the genealogies of the Bible, Amalek was a descendant of Esau. You remember who Esau was? There were two brothers born, Jacob and Esau, and Esau was a carnal, fleshly man. As a matter of fact, the New Testament talks about that a root of bitterness springing up in Esau defiled many. Esau became very embittered against his family and against God. And Amalek was one of Esau's descendants. Esau was the man of the flesh. And Amalek manifested all of the characteristics of Esau, all of the characteristics of the flesh. So here is a picture of our flesh and how the enemy that lives within us attacks us to cause us to have spiritual defeat. But then notice the second thing. The battle is not only inevitable because we have flesh, but number two, it is continuous. It is continuous. Notice that the physical battle here continued unabated all day. Look at verse 12. It says, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Folks, this battle started in the morning, from every indication. So all day long, until the going down of the sun, this battle raged. It was a serious, continuing, unabated battle. And the fact is, our battle with Amalek continues until this day. Look at verse 16. "For God said, for Moses said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Did you know the Amalekites fought against Joshua and Moses in this story, and also Aaron and Hur? Did you know later on, after Moses is dead, the Amalekites will again attack the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua? Did you know the Amalekites were the ones that attacked Saul and Israel, coming in and raiding when Saul was king of Israel? And we all know the story of the Amalekites who came up and burned Ziklag with fire when David was down in the land of the Philistines. He was running from Saul, and they took David's wives and the wives of all of his men and their children. And David was there at Ziklag, burned with fire. He was almost destroyed because of these same people, the Amalekites. The point is, the battle goes on and on and on, and it will go on from generation to generation. Amalek will never quit fighting against God, and the battle of our flesh goes on and on and on. You know, I was thinking about how we respond to battles, and I was thinking about when I was like a fifth grade boy. It was about the time I was saved. I was in fifth grade. I was 10 when I was saved, and there was a guy in our class. It may have been the sixth grade, somewhere in through there. His name was Robert Crawford. Robert Crawford was 6 feet tall. He probably was 23 or 24 years of age in the sixth grade. He was not the brightest kid on the block, but he was big. I'm sure he shaved already. He was just this big, muscular kind of ape, okay? And Robert Crawford came to me, and I was pretty small still at that time. And he told me, if you don't give me your milk money, I'm going to beat you up. And so I gave him my 3 cents, which was the price in the public school of a half pint of milk. And I gave him my milk money. And Robert would come and say, basically, give me your milk money or I'm going to beat you up. And I gave him my milk money. He was Amalek. He wanted to destroy me. And one day I decided, I'm not going to let this happen anymore. So Robert came to me and said, give me your milk money. And I said, no. And I took off running, and I ran all the way home from school. I actually left school early because Robert was going to beat me up. And you know what? I learned you can't run from the Robert Crawfords of the world. You just can't do it. It will never end. The battle will never end. And sometimes we try to run from our problems as if they don't exist. And we don't deal with our flesh, and we fail. And we don't teach our children how to deal with their flesh, and they fail. And then the next generation has the same fleshly failures. And we perpetuate failures in our lives and in our families because we run from problems rather than dealing with them biblically. And whatever you're struggling with, you need, by the grace of God, to deal with it right now. I remember a time when my son Nathan, who is now 36, I told somebody that he was 35, but you know, he keeps having these things called birthdays. You know, it's hard to keep up. My son Nathan was probably about 10 years old. I don't remember exactly. But we were at the Wiles Christian Camp. We went every year when I was pastoring in North Carolina. We went to the father-son camp out there. So it was as a Christian camp. And we were out walking, hiking on the beautiful trails, and Nathan said to me, he said, Dad, I need to talk to you. I said, yeah, we can talk. That's great. He's my friend. He's my pal. I actually called him pal. And we would talk, and we sat down on a rock. I said, tell me what's bothering you. And he said, you know, I don't know how to say this. He said, I'm struggling with something in my soul. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I'm embarrassed to say it. I said, look, Nathan, just tell me what the problem is. He said, Dad, he said, the problem is this. I don't hate girls as much as I used to. And I don't know what's going on. Now, he had always hated girls, but now he was finding out he didn't hate them quite as much. And that really worried him. He knew something was changing and he didn't like it. So I said, okay, let's talk about it. So we sat there and we had kind of the talk. I gave him later a book on the talk. But we kind of had to talk. But I went beyond that, and I said, Nathan, what you're experiencing is thoughts that you're having in your mind that are troubling you, and you need to learn how to control your thoughts biblically. So that day, we sat on that rock, and I taught him how to use Scripture in scripture memory to help control his thoughts, so that when he starts thinking wrong thoughts, he can learn how to overcome those and to battle against them. Because I did not want Nathan to perpetuate in his life the struggles that had probably been the struggle of my family historically. You know, my dad was, at a time before he was saved, was not a moral person. And I knew my dad really struggled in that area of his life. And I wanted my son to learn the victory that Christ had taught me through his word. I wanted to have victory over Amalek. So we need to understand that this battle is inevitable and it is continual. You can't run from it. It will be in your generation. It will be in the next generation. It will be in the next generation. And if you don't learn victory in your family and teach victory in your family, you will be perpetuating defeat in the next generation with the battle with Amalek, with the flesh. But then thirdly, in the good news, I want you to see as though the battle is inevitable and continual, the battle is and can be victorious. And that's in verses 9 through 11. And there are things here that we won't even have time to really get into more tonight. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. But the battle is and can be victorious. Look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So here's Moses. He goes to the top of the hill and he has the rod of God in his hand. It's very interesting that in the beginning, notice it, verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. But the battle was raging all day long. So Moses' hand got tired. And then it changes in the text to he held up his hands. He had to put the rod in both hands. And he held it up like this, and they supported him on either side and held up his hand. Folks, spiritual warfare is fatiguing. It is hard. It is not easy. If you think you're going to overcome your flesh without doing battle, without exerting some spiritual effort, you're going to be defeated from the beginning. But you can have victory through Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ has already accomplished the victory for us. So let's talk about this victory. Number one, we see in this text that victory is dependent upon a life of power. Now, what is that power? Look again at verse 9. He said to a guy named Joshua, Joshua, go out and fight with Amalek. And Joshua defeated Amalek. You know what the name Joshua means? The name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. There's a New Testament name that means Jehovah is salvation. Do you know what that name is, the New Testament form of Joshua? What is it? It's Jesus. Joshua is the Old Testament name. Jesus is the New Testament name. So Joshua means Jehovah is salvation, and Jehovah is salvation went out and defeated Amalek. And in the New Testament, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, he went to the cross and defeated our Amalek. Can I say it this way? Your flesh and your sin were totally and completely defeated on the cross of Christ. Yes. He overcame. He laid death and hell and our sin and our flesh, everything that opposes God, he conquered them in his death, burial, and resurrection. So can I say it this way, folks? We do not have to struggle for victory in our lives. The victory's already been accomplished and given to us in Christ. What we have to do is enter into that victory by faith. Now that does require fighting. It does require a commitment of our will. It does, because if we do nothing spiritually and give in to the flesh, even though Christ has already conquered it, we will be practically defeated. So this is really important for you to understand. You know, people say, well, I just struggle and I struggle and I struggle and I'm trying to be victorious as a Christian. I'm trying to be victorious. You don't have to try to be victorious. You have to trust in order to be victorious. This is the victory, John said, that overcometh the world, what? Even our faith. We are not saved by human works. We're saved by grace through faith. And our Christian victory is not by our human works. It is by grace through faith. But faith fights. Faith resists. Faith memorizes the Word of God. Faith is in the Scripture. Faith fights Amalek. But the victory has already been assured. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. Therefore, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So we need to understand that victory is dependent upon a life of power, but it's not our power. It's the power of the risen Christ. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the power of the risen Christ, as typified by Joshua. Secondly, victory is dependent upon a life of prayer. Look at verse 12. There were these two guys, Aaron and Hur, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Folks, Aaron pictures prayer. Why? Aaron is the high priest. Aaron is the one who goes into the holy place and once a year into the holy of holies, and he offers up to God the representation of man. Aaron is a picture of prayer. And it is prayer that enables us to have victory. Yes, it is the power of the risen Christ, but that is appropriated in prayer. And you cannot separate prayer from practical victory. John Wesley said this, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Folks, if that is true, and I thought much about that, I'm not sure that John Wesley was totally right, because God can do anything God wants to do, whether we pray or not. But as far as what he was talking about, our Christian ministries and lives, God is waiting for us to ask Him. He said, you have not because you ask not. So we need to understand that we pray. So we go to God and say, oh God, give me grace. Help me to trust you for the victory that Christ has already provided. And we go to God in prayer. So victory comes through the power of the risen Christ. It is inseparable from a prayer life that calls out to God for practical help. But thirdly, victory is dependent upon a life of purity. And that is pictured by this man named Hur. H-U-R. Hur is one of my favorite Bible characters. He's almost not mentioned very much in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Hur is mentioned here. He shows up as a spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. He is holding up Moses' hands while the battle is raging in the valley. Hur is an interesting name in the Hebrew. It means whiteness. It means purity. It means light. That's what the name Hur means. Hur was the grandfather of Bezalel. Bezalel was the man who sculpted and was the artificer of all the instruments in the tabernacle. He was the one who oversaw the making of everything in the tabernacle. He was a craftsman, a spirit-filled craftsman. His grandfather's name was Hur. And the name Hur means essentially purity. So here is Moses with the battle in the valley, and Joshua represents the power of God, the power of the risen Christ, Jehovah is salvation. Aaron, the high priest, represents prayer, and he's holding up one side, but the other side is purity. Now, you know what that tells me? All three of these men were part of the victory. If you do not have purity, you will not have power. If you do not have purity, you will not have effectual prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I give sin a place in my heart and I let it stay there and I luxuriate it and I think about it and nobody knows this sin that I'm harboring in my heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hur means purity. Now, Hur is a very interesting Bible character. because the last time we see her, and we don't have time to turn there, is at the golden calf at the bottom of the mount leading up to the golden calf, the Mount of Sinai. After this story, the children of Israel continue to make their way to Sinai, where God will give the law. And Hur is there along the way. But after Sinai and the golden calf, Hur is never mentioned again in the Bible. Remember, his name means purity. According to the most ancient Jewish traditions, now I want to say something here that's very important. What the Bible says, you can take to the bank. It's very clear. It's absolutely true. There are some things the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. But the ancient Jewish traditional records tell us some things that may or may not be true. So according to ancient Jewish tradition, this is what happened to her. I won't guarantee it. According to ancient Jewish traditions, when Moses was up on the mount, and the people came to Aaron and said, "Make us a golden calf," Aaron and Hur resisted and said, "No." And the children of Israel killed Hur. Aaron and Hur together stood against the idolatry of the golden calf, and the children of Israel martyred Hur. And because of Aaron seeing Hur martyred, Aaron gave in and made the golden calf. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it would be just like Hur, who stands for purity, to say, "I'm not going to give in to idolatry. I'm going to fight against the idolatry of Egypt. I'm going to fight against Amalek." Folks, purity in our lives, being committed to walking with God and loving God, is absolutely necessary to overcoming the flesh. You know, if you waffle and say, "Well, maybe I'll look at pornography and maybe I won't," you're going to fall to pornography. If you say, "You know, maybe I'll go out with the guys and drink," you're going to end up drinking. You have got to make a determination in your soul that you're going to keep your life pure by the grace of God, because without purity, there'll be no power, and without purity, there'll be no prayer. So all three of these go together. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, this matter of purity and the passing of purity, the teaching of victory, and what is important about purity to the next generation is so critical to each one of us. You know, one of the big disappointments that I've had in my life as a pastor is families in our church that I have worked with, I have discipled, my wife and I have prayed for them, we have loved them, they've been with us, they stood true to the Lord with us when their kids were little. But then their teenagers come along the scene, their kids become teenagers, and their teenagers want to start doing wrong. The teenagers want to start going down a path of impurity. And the parents tuck their proverbial tails and they follow their teenagers out of the will of God. And they start letting their young people go the way of the world, and eventually they go the way of the world. As long as their kids were little, they were true to the Lord, but once their kids became teenagers and decided they didn't want to follow mom and dad's God, the parents gave in like Aaron and they made the golden calf. Folks, that's why when your children are little, you begin to make much of prayer and the power of God and purity. Because you can't wait until they become teenagers to start teaching them to love and know God. So here we see these priorities. Christ has already given us the victory. But we need to be modeling that victory in our lives individually, and we need to teach it to our children, because there will always be war against Amalek. I can't tell you the number of Christian leaders that I have known who have radically changed the direction of their life and their ministry when their kids grew up and started going the wrong direction. And what that tells me is they never really learned victory in their own life, and they never really effectively communicated that to their children to some degree. So what we're saying tonight is really, you need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Your future depends on it. The future of your kids and your grandkids depend upon it. We have 5 grandchildren. Did I tell you about those? They're 6, 5, 2, 2, and soon to be 6 months. And one of the reasons that I'm so burdened for my children, my adult children, to stay true to the Lord is because what they do in their victory will impact those precious grandchildren in the next generation. Mm-hmm. Folks, life is short, eternity is long, and we have a great responsibility to recognize the war will never end with Amalek. We've got to be faithful. Let me close with a quote from a Scottish preacher. Would that be okay? How many people here tonight have Scottish roots or are Scottish, and you know that somewhere in the background there's a Scotsman there? Let me see your hands. Okay. I want to see how many. Okay, there's several. Me, and I'm one of them. Okay. Well, we've got several here. So my wife, maybe. We think that she has some Scots in her background. So let me quote from Horatius Bonar, who was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. This is 200 years ago. He lamented, this is what he said, this is a quote from his biography. "I looked for the church, I found it in the world. I looked for the world, I found it in the church." Folks, when we erase the line between Israel and Amalek, everything becomes defeated and confused. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, but we are sent to the world. We are to be holy as He is holy. We are to have a commitment to fight against Amalek, to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can never waver if we want to have the right kind of families. It begins with us, and then it continues in the teaching to our children and our grandchildren. Let's go forward in the battle with Amalek. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight as we've done this study. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to have determination in the gable of our souls, dear God, in those places that are unseen by men. Father, help us to have a determination that we will follow Christ and walk in the Spirit so that we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, help there to be no waffling. Help us to be committed to warfare against Amalek, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.